Well, our text this morning is from the book of Ecclesiastes, and we're going to be looking at verse 15. Before we read this passage, we'll seek God's blessing in prayer. Almighty God, please deliver us from every distraction now, so that we might benefit from your word. We ask, Lord, for grace to consider all that it involves. We ask for grace to repent where it shows up, Lord, error, misunderstanding, or, Lord, just hardness of heart. Father, we do pray that as you've given your word to guide us and direct us, both through warning and promise, we pray that your spirit would bless us, Lord, today with a blessing that lasts into eternity. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Solomon summarises a lot of realities and truths in both Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. We're just going to grab one verse, and it's chapter 1, verse 15. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. And I want to have a look at this text under four headings this morning. And the first is this: our lives will contain the crooked. As we go through life, there will be circumstances that we wish we could change, but we cannot. Solomon describes these circumstances as being crooked to us. They are things we want to get straightened out. And I think it's a good analogy. I don't know about you, but when I come across things in my house that are either cracked, opening up, or bent, I immediately want them straightened out. I want things horizontal, I want things vertical. If I buy a car and one of the guards is all pushed in, I want to pull it out so that it's like it was meant to be. Well, circumstances are often like that to us. They are crooked. They are things we want straightened. At times, many circumstances will be crooked to us. Much of life will be lacking in those things which would complete our happiness, or which in our minds would complete our happiness. We long for particular things to happen, maybe to get married, or maybe to find that particular job, but we just can't make it happen. We wish some trial would come to an end, but we can't make it cease. Some sorrowful event occurs, maybe some injury, or a loved one dying. We just can't turn it around. At times we are between a rock and a hard place. The solution to one trouble, if we took it, just creates trouble in another area. You know, certainly God in his word encourages us to be resourceful, to be energetic, to be dogged. Many things can be overcome, yet we're all going to experience circumstances that just cannot be changed. And it's those circumstances we are considering this morning. Let's consider for a moment a few of the crooked things that really trouble men and women. People are going to be troubled about their bodies. There's going to be things about their bodies they just don't like. Jesus said, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? It seems that the culture of first century Judaism was not unlike our own. People were worried about how they ranked physically against other people. Some wished to be taller. It was just beyond them. I heard of a young woman desperate to be an airline hostess when there was a height limit. In other words, you couldn't be under a certain height. And she was desperate, and so she went to the doctors, who broke her legs in four places and put weights on them, hoping that the gaps created between the bones would fill in, and she still didn't make the grade. Some will get scars that they'll never be able to hide, maybe burned. Many will experience physical conditions which just cannot be overcome, chronic illnesses for which there is no effective solution. I think it was John Calvin who suffered terribly from kidney stones, and the only effective solution was horse riding, which of course just vibrated those stones together, causing them to disintegrate. The only problem was he also had very serious hemorrhoids, so horse riding just wasn't an option. Between a rock and a hard place. And of course, those illnesses, along with some others, ended up taking his life. For many, illnesses will prove to be a crooked part of life that cannot be straightened. Some are longing for opportunities which just never open for them. They want to work in a particular area, some field, but they just don't have the aptitude. They might go back to school for another year just to raise the ATAR, but they just cannot get there. Again, the scriptures urge tenacity, but the scriptures also urge wisdom to discern what is unchangeable, that we might cease from fruitless striving and sometimes very damaging striving. For some, family life will prove to contain crooked things, an unbelieving wife, or a difficult husband. Perhaps life-changing events in the family. Some years ago, a man in an interview expressed that he was continually confronted by his own past actions. He was working under his car. Lying down, he placed his spanner over a particular nut, which proved to be very tight. As he applied more pressure, the spanner slipped, and he banged his knuckles in a fit of anger. He grabbed the spanner and threw it as hard as he could from under the car. Tragically, just as he threw the spanner, his own little boy looked under the car to see what his dad was doing, and the spanner struck him in the head. The blow left him permanently brain damaged, requiring lifetime special care. This man is weighed down by something crooked, by an unchangeable set of circumstances which he caused. And so it is for many others. Family life is burdened by unchangeable factors. So for some people it's just finance. They really want to get financially established. And I don't mean sinfully so. It's not about covetousness. So they read all the appropriate books on financial wisdom. They review critically their past spending habits and determine how they'll best budget in the future. Yet circumstances which are not their fault overtake them. Perhaps an accident, redundancy, a serious downturn in the economy. And so for much of their lives, they're living from paycheck to paycheck. They will never have that dream home. Again, Scripture encourages diligence and wisdom in the way we manage our affairs, but we can only control so much. Every one of us will find crooked circumstances in our lives, things we just can't change. It might even be in relationships, but we just can't change them. No matter what attention and energy we give to overcoming them, they stay the same. Secondly, what are the effects of the crooked? There's many effects of the crooked in our lives. One of them is disappointment and depression. People become depressed when they realise that they are locked into a set of circumstances which are beyond their power to change. While they sense there is a possibility of change, there's hope and there's some motivation, but when that hope evaporates, so does joy. Proverbs 13:12 says this, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick." Something looks like it's financial. It looks like it's finally within grasp, a real possibility. But that last-ditch thing fails, and depression sets in. Bitter regret is the effect of the crooked. There was a time when they could have acted and made a difference, but they were too preoccupied with other things, too silly, too insensitive to give attention to those things. Now it's all beyond them. They made certain choices long ago that have brought them to this place, and it cannot be undone. Perhaps they were reckless. Many years ago, in our hometown, some young men decided to take a car out for a drive late at night. From memory, they were drinking. They encouraged one of their mates to come along. He was very tired, but he agreed, and he lay down in the back seat to sleep. No belt on, of course, when you're lying down in the back seat. Mucking around, the driver lost control and crashed, leaving the young man in the back a paraplegic. Bitter regret. Several suicide attempts, and I saw his tombstone back in Donald. He was between Simon and I in age. Last time I was back in Donald. I don't know how he died or what happened. Why didn't I stay home? Why didn't I put a belt on? The thing could not be changed. Bitter regret. Resentment towards God. That's an outcome of crooked things, isn't it? As though God is unfair or unjust. The scriptures speak about men and women fretting against the Lord for the way their lives fall out. Job's wife urged him to curse God. Her wealth had evaporated. And more importantly and tragically, the children were gone. So she denounces the Lord as unfair, as untrustworthy. Don't worship him. He's one that does not deal faithfully. And so we find many who were actually walking as Christians, they eventually end up accusing God and leaving the faith because life did not bring them the things they really wanted. Life brought trials which they never expected. Resentment towards God. The effects of the crooked, they bring resentment towards other people. We see Rachel longing for children but unable to have them. And it was very upsetting for her because she believed that not having children was undermining her marriage. And her sister helped, in a sense, push that idea. And in her powerlessness, she lashes out at her husband. Genesis 30, verse 1. Give me children, lest I die. Jacob's response, well, his anger was aroused against her, and he said, am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? Isn't that such a natural reaction? When things are not going our way and we just can't change a very difficult circumstance, we, in our frustration, we lash out at others as though they're responsible. Why are we always running short? Why can't you get a better job or take up another job? Sweetheart, it's a recession. Half the company's been laid off and I'm supposed to earn more? Of course, others do play their part sometimes in making the crooked for us. Perhaps their carelessness contributed. The doctor didn't pick up the signs, which in hindsight were pretty obvious. Now it's too late. There was a postal strike and the response to the job advertisement didn't get delivered. Other people play their part, but the circumstances now cannot be changed. And lastly, envy towards others. That's one of the results of the crooked. Envy is the pain we feel at someone else having a situation that we want. Even though they've done nothing to contribute to our crooked circumstances, we begin to resent them. We resent them for having the circumstances we want. Proverbs 14 verse 30 says this, a sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. Envy is such a corrosive emotion. It eats us out from within. So that's the effect of the crooked. I want to consider now coping with the crooked, because we all have those crooked things. Well, Christian, the first thing is this. Get a right expectation concerning your present life. The Lord has never promised, even though he loves us utterly as his people, the Lord has never promised to make all the circumstances of our lives fall out as we would wish them. The Lord has never promised to make all the dominoes line up for us. In fact, Scripture openly states that God, as he functions as God, will bring into our lives many excellent things, many wonderful things, but also he's going to bring into our lives troubling things. You consider Job's wife again. You know, in one respect, you can completely sympathise with the sorrow and upset, for she lost her children, adult children. Yet her outburst still brought a rebuke from Job. Job 2 verse 10, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity? Sweetheart, for such a long time, we've lived the high life. We've enjoyed children who believed. We've had such a wonderful community, and it's gone on for so long. And she did. She had enjoyed a high life with an astute and godly man. But now there's some hard circumstances that follow. She wants to cast off God. Get a right expectation concerning our present life. In becoming a Christian, you'll discover God's ancient, everlasting love for you that will last forever. But that does not mean in this life we only expect good things. The Lord brings the straight, but also the crooked. wonderful circumstances as well as hard circumstances. Also, remember that God decides how different lives will pan out. All people belong to Him, not us. He has the right to arrange their circumstances as it pleases Him, just as He does us. After our Lord had risen from the dead, He spoke to Peter about the trials that would come upon him later in life. John 21:18. Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger you girded yourself and walked where you wished, but when you are old you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. He would be taken into captivity, which he would not escape. He would die at the hands of the authorities. And Peter receives this with a sense of meekness, but then, as though to test Christ's fairness, questions him concerning his plans for John. Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? That's not your business, Peter. You leave that to me. He's mine. The Lord has the right to do with his own as he wishes, and that's such a great help to us in time of envy. As we look on at others with the freedoms or blessings or opportunities we wish we had, maybe even the relationships that we wish we had, we can so easily resent them or think evil of them. But we must remember that God, as the great King, distributes happy circumstances as well as crooked circumstances to others, and he does so according to his purposes, not according to where we are. He is God. He can do with his own as he wishes, and this is a real help when we are tempted to compare our lives with others. And by the way, have you noticed how we tend to compare our lives with others who have more of what we want? Rather, we should be doing the opposite, considering the deprivation fellow Christians are suffering, the troubles and trials, and say in our hearts, Lord, I don't know why, but please deliver them. Thank you that I'm not suffering that myself at the moment. Also, friends, remember that crooked things cause us to trust in God. Paul experienced this in his ministry. There was some circumstance in his life which he found distressing, and he regarded it as inhibiting his ministry. What was it? We're not sure. Many think it was his eyes. There's lots of hints in Scripture that he had real trouble with his eyes. Maybe he was actually going blind. 3 times he pleaded with the Lord to take it away. And the Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So Paul had to minister under this crooked circumstance. But it did cause him to lean on Christ to make his ministry effective. And by the way, his ministry was very effective, wasn't it? Through the power of Christ. Not because, as we see in Scripture, he was a brilliant speaker or that he got everything just right. It was probably his eyes that made him mistake the high priest for someone else, which got a rebuke for him. 1 Timothy 5:5 says, she who is truly a widow, left all alone, has her hope on God and continues, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. In Paul's day, there was no social security. There were some women who had that horrible, crooked circumstances of losing everyone, husband, as well as all their children, no one to look after them. And Paul says, what an unhappy circumstance, yet they really are dependent on God every day. And they plead with him every day, and he supports them every day. So crooked circumstances are an opportunity to lean on God to strengthen us by his grace and provide for us our needs. And lastly, let's remember that crooked things teach us submission. That's just not the last thing. Remember, crooked things teach us submission to God. I think parents, there's just something that melts in their hearts when parents require their children to do something or hold back something from their children because they know it's necessary for the good of their children. And when their children are not on the floor kicking their legs and screaming and crying blue murder, but when their children say, oh, okay, all right, if that's what you think, there's something in here that just melts. It stirs the heart of parents to see their children accepting the hard things because it comes from their parents. Likewise, in the eyes of the Lord, patient submission springing from trust is a beautiful grace in His children. In fact, I would argue it's the loveliest grace of all for a Christian to submit to God when God brings into his life the unchangeable difficulties. By the way, friends, it's impossible for us to submit to God if we are not assured of his loving intentions toward us. We need to remember two things. God's not capricious. That word capricious means he doesn't find delight in seeing people writhe in pain. He has no delight in sending his children difficult circumstances. He finds no pleasure in seeing them suffer. He finds no pleasure in their grief, their sorrow. He finds no pleasure in frustration. You know, one of the horrible things about us as sinners is when we see someone frustrated, it kind of excites us, doesn't it? To see them angry and resentful, it's kind of like we're all eyes, what's going to happen? God is just not like that. God's not capricious, but secondly, let's remember this, by his wisdom and power, he is able to make every crooked thing, every trial, every disappointment work for our good. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purposes. Romans 8, verse 28. Well, some might say, yes, but I know that my difficult circumstances are the result of sinful choices. You know, the amazing thing is, God is even able to make the outcome of those sinful choices to be ultimately to our advantage. For us as Christians, there is a place for regret, but there is no place for despair. Because God is even able to make my foolish, sinful choices to ultimately work to my advantage. Lastly, in terms of coping with the crooked, remember, crooked things cause us to long for heaven. God has a wonderful situation waiting for us where there is no more crooked, Revelation 21:4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Imagine that, no frustration, no fretting. No sighing, every trouble, every trial, every deprivation resulting from sin is taken away, and in its place, pure rest, pure joy, pure satisfaction. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. What would it be like if everything we longed for in this world fell in our lap as we wished? The very last thing on your mind and my mind would be Christ and heaven. Being with Christ would cease to be our great longing. We would soon forget him. But the crooked things cause us to fix our hope on Christ's coming kingdom. And we draw the conclusion through the crooked things that this present world is just too affected by sin for it ever to be heaven for me. These circumstances are unchangeable now, but not forever. There is a wonderful end in sight for me. Lastly, this truly excellent things, the very best things, are attainable. We long for many things that never end up coming to us. We are troubled by some things because they've damaged us, and we feel and we learn that there's, in a sense, no recovery from those things, no matter how energetically we pursue them. The wonderful thing is the most important and precious things are within our grasp. We are commanded, for instance, to increase in our grasp of the gospel, 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. In other words, the person who longs for a better grasp of Christ, who chases for a better grasp of Christ, won't be disappointed. They'll get it. We're commanded to gain godly character. 2 Peter 1 verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith, virtue to virtue, knowledge, etc. And the list goes on. These things are attainable. Does anyone long for fellowship and communion with the Lord? They may enjoy as much as they wish for. James 4:8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me." Is someone earnest to walk a holy life? Holiness will not be kept from you. Matthew 5:6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Never ever say to yourself, because it's really just the machinations of sin at work, never ever say to yourself, "Oh, what a crooked thing God has put in my life. I'm never going to be able to rise above this sin. It's just there for life. I'm never going to be able to rise above this habit. It's just there for life. I'm always just going to be someone that's half-hearted. That's the cross I have to bear. I'm committed to being half-hearted for the rest of my life. My zeal, my commitment to God's people, just on the edge. That's my burden." That's the machinations of sin. Every good and godly thing is attainable. Money might never be attainable. You might never marry. You might never have that house you desperately want. You might never be healthy again from that particular sickness. But the blessed and wonderful things of God are yours to have if you pursue them. The only thing that God stresses is that we be persistent in getting them, persistent in achieving them. Now, that doesn't mean that we have it within ourselves to get those things. They really are from God. So Jesus teaches us to be persistent in asking. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? By the way, in the Greek, all those three actions are in the present imperative. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. It's persistence in getting. And some also see in Jesus' words a natural progression. The child who really wants something asks and asks, "Mum, mum, mum, mum." But if mum and dad is not around, he will go around and look for them till he finds them. And if he finds them locked away in their room, they will keep knocking. Persistence in getting from God. So Jesus teaches us to be persistent in getting from God. Jacob teaches us to be insistent in getting from God. What do I mean? As he made his way back to Canaan with his family, he was very frightened. He had heard that his brother Esau, whom he had offended, was coming to meet him with 400 men. And so he organises his family into two groups, hoping that at least one of them will survive. And then he goes to the Lord in prayer. He pleads God's promise to him. "You said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." And then he casts himself on God's sheer kindness. "I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truths which you've shown your servant. Deliver us." And then Scripture records that most unusual incident. Jacob, after having organised his family and his servants, is left alone in the night, and a man wrestles with Jacob. Clearly from the passage, Jacob recognises the man to be a human manifestation of God. In other words, he's fighting God. And he realises he's fighting God for a good outcome. And as the dawn light begins to show itself, the man appeals to be released. Jacob has the upper hand. And Jacob responds, "I will not let you go until you bless me." And he gets what he wants. And that's how it is that you and I must be in our prayers. Jesus teaches us to be persistent in asking. Jacob teaches us to be insistent in asking. "You promised to work in me those things that please you. You give them to me. You made the promise. Give them to me." Friends, have you ever been insistent with God? We might feel that somehow that's a lack of humility before God. Not so. We have saints being persistent and insistent with God. Be persistent and insistent for those excellent spiritual things which vastly surpass every other thing you feel deprived in. Well, may God enable us to bear patiently the crooked things He has put in our lives. May they work to increase our trust in Him and submission to Him. And let's give ourselves to pursuing those excellent things that will not be withheld if we chase them. Well, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask for your blessing upon us today. We ask that we would take to heart what we have heard. Lord, all of us have complaints about how our life has panned out. And Lord, if we have not you openly stated them with our mouth, they are certainly inside our heads. But we pray that we would submit to you as the great Almighty God, who owns us all and will deal with us according to his purposes. But Lord, we also approach you as a loving Father. And so we know that in your goodness to us, your children, your people, you will make every difficult thing work to our advantage. Lord, we cry out to you today. We want more fellowship with you. We want to understand the gospel better. We want to love Christ more. Father, we do indeed want to rise above those habits that have beset us. We bless you most of all, O God, that you are not pedantic with us. You don't upbraid us for every short fall, but are full of tenderness and keep on working. Father, we thank you that your mercies are new every day, and as Jacob's, we're not worthy of the least of any of your mercies. But you continue to deal with us kindly. Although we ask that you'd be with us the rest of this day, O Lord, in the midst of a hot week about to come upon us, help us to be patient in the midst of difficult circumstances. But also, Lord, we pray that we would draw near to you. We also pray that you would keep us from the evil one. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.